I think we're going to go right to the gospel lesson today, John 15 and John 4, 7 to 21. It starts out with the gospel writer John reminding us as a church that we are called to love one another in that experience of being a church member and also to realize the reality of Christ. We're going to go to the gospel lesson of John 15 at verse 1. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It is just a few hours before his betrayal. It is part of the upper room discourse following communion. And this is a lectionary choice for this Sunday. Our Lord said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And our scripture is John 15. I invite you to turn there if you would. And the outline is in the bulletin. I'll probably be adding to it as this past week was... There wasn't a lot of extra time this last week, and so I had to kind of hurry the outline along, and I'd like to have gone back over it and worked it a little bit more, but I'm going to fill in as we go. I did work late last night, and I did, the God of Providence sent a robin this morning at 10 to 5 outside my window, so I did work on it quite a bit, but the outline had to be sent off last night at 9:30. So anyway, we'll fill in the outline a little bit more. We'll have prayer. Father God, thank you for the words of Jesus, for his life and teaching, for his atonement for us, that we could be at one with you, right with you, that we can live as your people now as our desire. And as Jesus gives us instruction to do that, we pray that we would be able to hear that and receive it. And we ask that the preaching would be faithful, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I ask people the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? And the person responds to me, as a number of people have, "Well, I've lived a pretty good life. I haven't hurt anybody," and, well, that's doubtful. But from God's standard, we haven't lived a good life. And from God's standard, if we would be given our payment, our wages for our life, we would be paying for all the sins in hell. So with this thought that people have, they tend to look at Christianity like Confucian teaching, or like Stoicism. You know, it's a philosophy of life. But Christianity is not merely a philosophy of life. It is union with Christ. And that's the doctrine that's before us today. This is the idea that's illustrated by Jesus, that a Christian is one who depends upon the power of God. And so the answer to that question is, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and paid the price, and I'm trusting him. And that's falls through with our illustration today. Last week, we had the imagery of the shepherd, a common sight in ancient Israel. And we had to work at it a little bit because shepherds are not common in our culture. A number of us haven't even ever seen a real shepherd or sheep that respond to a shepherd. And now we have the imagery of a vine when Jesus states, "I am the vine." And many of us have never worked with grapevines. I haven't worked with grapevines. I had a church member who was good at growing them. Her name was Catherine, if you remember Catherine. And when she moved to town, it wasn't long, and here she had grapevines growing in town. I didn't even know it was possible. But she did. And after she got up in years, she said to my wife and I can't pick the grapes anymore, and I have all this juice, and I don't need it. Would you pick my grapes? And so we did that for a couple years, and all the romantic notions I had about grapevines went away. But all I did was harvest them. I don't know the tricks of growing grapes. But Jesus is talking about this to people that worked with this all the time, because in the ancient world, grape juice and wine are not available commercially. Today, of course, people, if they want those products, they know where to get them. But in the ancient world, you had to grow your own grapes. You had to harvest your own grapes. So when Jesus talked about vines, that was every day in Israel. People knew all about it. So Jesus, as he makes this statement, is also making a claim to divinity. And we have this repeat of the name of God as it appears in Exodus 3 when Moses asked God his name. God gave him the assignment of going to Egypt and saying, "Let my people go." And Moses didn't really want that job for a while, and he had various excuses, and he said, "Well, God, I don't know your name." And God said, "You tell them I am who I am, is the one who sent you." And so this is the name of God. You think about it. I am who I am. And it speaks of the eternal nature of God, that he always is, he always was, he always will be. And you think of his follow-up definition, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham lived a long time. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have three long generations of people, and he is the God of the patriarchs, those who were the fathers before the 12 tribes of Israel. So think about that, who God is. I am. And he is a God who hears the prayers of his people. In Exodus 3, at verse 7, he talks about that he is concerned. He has heard the cries of his people, and he's going to come down, and he's going to rescue them. So you think about what God has done in the time of Moses, that he brought the people out. They didn't do it. He did it. And he is a God who fulfills his promise to Abraham, because he said that his descendants would be enslaved for 400 years, but then brought out and returned to the land. He is a God who fulfills his promise to Abraham. I am who I am. So when Jesus uses this phraseology, he's referring back to this idea of who God is. And he is giving, the gospel writer has seven I am statements in John's gospel, the Apostle John. He has seven I am statements. And we're familiar with these. We've gone through these in the past. I am the bread of life after the feeding of the 5,000. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, in the verses ahead of our reading, he said, I am the door, or I am the gate for the sheep. And last week, the focal point of the sermon, where Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And then in chapter 11, after Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus was late by the standard of the sisters, Mary and Martha, and he shows up, and Martha said, Lord, you're late. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died, but now he's dead. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection life. Martha, do you believe this? And in chapter 14, he tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in chapter 15, now where we are, I am the vine. And the vine is a great symbol of Israel. We find it in Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 and other places. And we have this concept in the Old Testament, and the people of God knew their Bible was what we call the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there is this picture of God taking this vine out of Egypt and planting it in the land of Canaan. And so here's what the true Israel is like. Israel originally being the name of Jacob, the idea of being a prince with God, where Jesus is saying, I am the vine. He's also saying, I am the true Israel. The vine is a great symbol of Israel then. And we find this temptation in the Bible of Eve, an age-old temptation, where Eve is told by the devil, you won't die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so people today want to be like God. They think they're the source of everything. They think they can decide and they can live their life on their own. They can be wise, that they'll know good and evil. But we find with Eve, she believed the lie. She disobeyed the word and was expecting no bad consequences. That's what people do today also. But that's not the worldview that's put before us in the Bible. In the opening verses of our reading today, Jesus announces himself as the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. And so what does this vine dresser do, this gardener? Every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So we have him cutting off the unfruitful branches, the ones that bear no fruit at all, are cut off. And those that have some fruit, that need to have more, are pruned. And so we have this work of pruning the fruitful branches. And this is what's going on then in the life of the Christian, in your life today. And the picture that he is a vine and we are the branches in verse 2 and through 8. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. So we have a real close connection here with this. There's no question as to what our duties are. We are to remain in Christ, in verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So we have a duty. We have to remain, or we have to abide in Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, we see later on that it has to do, in verse 7, with Christ's words remaining in us. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. And so that is part of the concept, that we're a depository for the word, in a sense. We are people who are listening to the word. And how do you remain in Christ then? Well, you need to have that daily nourishment, just like the branches draw from the vine. We have to be drawing from Christ. A picture of daily study of the word, of daily prayer that sustains this connection, to realize that God puts before us in the preaching of the word and the sacrament and the call to worship one day a week, a means of grace that we can keep our soul strong. So if you miss church on Sunday, some people aren't here for 2 weeks, some three, some a month. Do you just not go? And if you just don't go, then what comes of it? Is that good for your spiritual health? This scripture would teach otherwise. My work as a pastor is to prepare a message to teach you from the word that's put before us. This is what God calls people to do. I would compare it to cooking a meal. Some of you probably in the course of your time as a cook have cooked a meal and the people you cook for didn't show up. You ever had that happen? You cook a nice meal and they don't show up. Well, what do you do? Well, in your case, that sermon was prepared for you. And if you didn't get it fresh, it's in the refrigerator. Seriously, it's on our website, waiting for you to use it. Oh, you know, my life's so busy. Well, do you have a cell phone? Well, you can subscribe to our podcast and it'll come to you automatically. And you can listen in your car on the way to work. And there's so many opportunities like that. If we go week to week with nothing in between, if we go once a month, it's not enough. It's not going to help us in the manner that Christ wishes. Jesus said that we are to remain in him, or we are to abide in him, and Christ will remain in us. That's a wonderful promise. And in this manner, we are sanctified. That's a word we find in the Bible. It means to be cleaned up. It means to die to sin and the power of the devil. It means to live to God. It means that we see some improvement in our life. And that cleansing comes by the word. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And if my words remain in you, verse 7. And so the imagery, our connection is by the word of God. That's where the power comes. And the imagery does not celebrate human achievement. All right? So if you think, hey, you know what? I can live my life, don't have to do these things that we just talked about. God, I have this. You know, I'm self-sufficient for the day. Jesus speaks otherwise. He says in verse 5, apart from me, you can't do much. No, that's not what he said. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he said. And so it doesn't say, hey, you can drink from your own cistern, your leaky cistern. It's a call to come to him who is the living water, as we talked about in the call to confession. It doesn't celebrate human achievement. And we shouldn't be like Nebuchadnezzar strutting around on the palace in Babylon saying, oh, I did all that. And then he was struck down. The command is to remain or abide in Christ, to remain in verses 4 and 5. And you know what people in rebellion do? They run away from God. They go the opposite direction. If they're shutting their ears to Him, they're shaking their fist at Him, if they're choosing, making other choices in their life, we think of Adam. God comes and he runs, he's hidden in the weeds. Adam in the garden, Adam, where are you? Well, I was afraid and I hid. How about Jonah? He's running from God's call, taking the ship in another direction. We see Judas. That night, he's already left the meal at this point, and he has gone to make arrangements to betray Christ. He betrays Christ, and he is the ultimate picture of the branch that's rejected Christ, has not remained in Him, and is cut off and will be burned. And we don't want that for anyone, not for our loved ones, not for any of our church members, not for anyone. And this is the picture of us, to remain in Christ. So remaining requires acceptance of God's word in daily life. And we have a responsibility here to be not to be headstrong, but to be humble and teachable, that we're willing to be corrected by the Savior. And so Jesus gives His promise that He will remain in the faithful believer, and something good is going to come from it. Now, one of the key passages for this parable that I'd like to bring before you as additional detail to the outline is from Isaiah 5. And in Isaiah 5, God has a vineyard, and He goes to look for a harvest. And what does He see in Isaiah 5? As He looks for good grapes, He finds only bad. And later on, we see that He's looking for justice. And what does He see? Violence and all sorts of wickedness, just like we see in our culture today. How did that happen? Well, go back to Jeremiah. A nation has changed its gods. And we're not to follow in that same path. We are told here that Jesus will remain in the believer. And there's a promise of that, of bearing fruit in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what we need here is the life of Christ in us. It's not what the disciples accomplish on their own, but it's the life of Christ nourishing them. And His statement, apart from Him, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. So let's think about that fruit for a moment. What would the fruit look like? Okay, it would be the opposite of the bad fruit we find in Isaiah 5, of this wickedness and unrighteousness. In the book of Galatians, we have something similar. The acts of the sinful nature are mentioned, impurity and debauchery and hatred, and I'll just try to pick some out here, and envy and so forth. And the people that live like this won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and here's in contrast to that, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That would be a listing of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So, okay, think about our temptations. We have somebody that we know gets a brand new vehicle, and we look at that and we're glad for them, or maybe we're not. Maybe we wish, oh, I wish I had that. You know, I'm this age in life and I've never had a new pickup. That's what they call envy. That's what you call envy. And envy is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the flesh. And so we have things that are just the opposite. And we have also fits of rage, people that are given to anger and hatred as part of culture today. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, just the opposite. So what's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, which is the Christian love, agape love, sacrificial, unconditional. It's a love that we have, that God has loved us. We're called to love others. Joy as a fruit of the Spirit, where we're content and we're glad in our situation because of our relationship with God. And we have peace, this inner tranquility and harmony that is present even when life is challenging. We have patience, which has to do with long-suffering and enduring, forbearing with other people, willingness to wait on God. Kindness is another type of fruit here, compassion. Treating others with grace and understanding. Goodness, having integrity, virtue, doing what's right. People can count on you to do that. Faithfulness, being loyal and reliable, and everyone can see your commitment to God. Gentleness, having the humility, having strength under control, being considerate of others. And then the last one listed, self-control, where we have a discipline over our impulses and we yield to the Holy Spirit instead of giving in to the flesh. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that doesn't come by, hey, would you just do a little more? It comes from Christ. We think of Isaiah, and I think of people that have trouble with their language. And I've known people in the past. I remember in high school, some kids that decided they were going to try to clean up their language, and so they would pay a quarter to each person who heard them swear. And a lot of money switched hands, but they never got better because it was all from here. Isaiah goes to church in chapter 6, and he sees the holiness of God, and he cries out and says, "Woe to me, for I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." And God comes and cauterizes his lips and cleans them up. It's our connection to God, and it's bringing our problems to God in prayer. And so we have a warning of judgment for the withered branch. We don't want to remain. If we don't remain, we'll be lifeless. And if we don't remain, what's going to happen? This picture of burning, being thrown into the fire. Our union with Christ means that our prayers are heard. In verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Bearing fruit is our calling. And Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." When you're living for the Lord and you're doing the things that God has called you to do for him, you're going to be bearing fruit, and people are going to thank God. You're going to bring glory to the Father. And so what we have in this parable, if you will, this imagery, this metaphor, is our Lord is encouraging us to be more reliant on him, that we can be fruitful if we're nourished by the true vine, Jesus, and not say, "Hey, you know what, I've got this," because we don't. We're to depend on Christ and have this way of thinking, as Paul does in the book of Philippians, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, for the clear teaching of Jesus, a simple illustration. We pray that it would be a picture of our relationship with you. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.